Always have, probably always will. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 9, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the presence of great men. I've been raised in the ministry, I really have. I preached my first sermon 14 years ago this month, I believe. And I've grown up in the ministry. I've grown up as a preacher. But I, to this day, have never stood in the presence of great men and not felt like a child. And I hope God always keeps me that way. I kind of enjoy it that way. You know, a child, he's never responsible for himself, and so I kind of blame things on the Lord. I say, God, I'm not capable, and I'm not able, and I'm not worthy, and I'm a child. David said that often. I find in the Psalms, David crying very often, I'm a child. And I believe that's the way to feel, men, when you stand before God's people, and particularly God's men. And I have no secrets, have nothing that I found other than just being faithful, Brother Randall. That's it. Just stay in there and go with it. I want to preach to you this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 14. Put this on video and my ministry will cease, I imagine. I can't even listen to my own tapes without getting discouraged. I don't know what it'd be like to have to watch myself on television. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to go, if I can, just a little bit the other way. I needed exactly what Brother Roger preached on this morning. And I needed it. I never like preaching first. If at all possible, I want to preach last or at least in the middle, because I have to do some getting right myself before I can do any preaching. And so I never envy the fellow that goes first, and I always sit there and pray real hard that God will help me get the message early so I can get it cleaned up and get it right so it can be used. But I want to go a little bit the other way. We talked about being in the valley. We talked about being in trials. And we talked about all those things, and we've had our trials. We've had our tribulations. We talked about fellows that are out of the ministry. I consider not long ago, of all the fellows I graduated from Bible college with, there are two of us still in the ministry, to my knowledge. And there are a great deal of men that have been out of the ministry, left the ministry, and gone. And yet, I've found in the last few months and weeks and possibly years that there are more fellows out of the ministry in the ministry than there are out of the ministry out of the ministry. It may take a minute for that to soak in for you, but I find there are more men on the sidelines standing in pulpits than there are sitting in on the sidelines. There are men that ought not to be in pulpits today standing and preaching and ministering to people that really ought not to have been there. I'm not disputing their call. But I found that one of the great problems among preachers is not the valley, but it's the mountaintop. I found out one of the greatest problems I have in my ministry is not when I'm in the valley, it's when I'm on the mountaintop. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in his last book that he writes 1 and 2 Timothy to a young preacher. And I appreciate men that are concerned for young preachers. I'm glad there's some fellows long ago that were concerned with a young preacher by the name of Rick Sowell, would call him when he didn't know how to preach and would ask him to come and stand in their pulpit, would trust that desk and let me stand and preach the Word of God. And when I was done, would pat me on the back when I knew I'd done a lousy job, and they'd say, it's all right, God will use you. You just stay faithful. I'm glad God's got some men that will look out for a young preacher. We'll take concern with a young preacher. I believe every Timothy has his Paul. Now, I believe preachers that you ought perchance to take a look around and see if you might find a young Timothy that you could be a Paul to. A man that you might encourage in the ministry, that you might be there every once in a while to give him a pat on the back. Sometimes we're so afraid of pride, we're too afraid to encourage people. We're so afraid a fellow get puffed up in pride that we're afraid to pat him on the back. Sometimes it's good for a young preacher just to get nothing more than a pat on the back and say, it's all right, preacher, God's going to use you. I remember Brother Eastep. I sat in his living room probably more times than he'd care to remember. But I remember that one thing I always left with when I left Brother Eastep's house, I left encouraged that God could use me. And I might have been in the valley, but he encouraged me and he got me through it. But you know the peril of a preacher, what it really is? It's not the valley. The valley makes you tough. Did you ever notice that? The valley gives you some stamina. The valley gives you some confidence. The valley gives you some intestinal fortitude, I suppose is the right word. When you're in the valley, you want to fight. But when you're on the mountaintop, you don't want to fight. And a fellow that's in danger of getting beat up, this fellow doesn't want to fight. You want to have the wind taken out of your sails, get on top of the mountain. You want to have the wind taken out of your sails. You want to come into great peril, You get into those still waters that oftentimes we as preachers find ourselves in. You want to know what will cause you to cry out for the valley? The mountaintop. The mountaintop. I didn't believe that until I got on the mountaintop. I used to come to these fellowships, you know, and they'd call me and they call me like they call a lot of you. They know the thing's going tough, and you know, they're about to crucify you, and they want to run you off, and the church is split, and the building, you know, is falling apart. So they'd say, well, let's call Brother Sal and encourage him. And I enjoyed coming, because when you get down in the valley, you like hearing some preachers really boost you up and get you out. But I'll tell you what, when you get on top of that mountain, you start looking back at those valleys and you think, boy, Lord, you're a lot closer then than you are now. Sometimes you begin to cry, begin to beg for the valley. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading down in verse number 13. The Apostle Paul, again, I say, is concerned for the ministry, and he writes his last writings to a young man to encourage him in the ministry. He's not concerned with the great doctrinal controversies of his day. He's not concerned with the great church movements. He's concerned with one young man who's going into the ministry. I believe when it comes time for me to die, I'm going to pray, God, let me be concerned with one fellow that's going to take up the mantle. Elijah took time to spend with Elisha. Paul took time to spend with Timothy. When it's time for us to leave the scene, I think it's time we found that understudy and took him under our wings, began to encourage him, because we're not going to last forever. We'll be like this fellow they just buried out there. They'll bury our ministry with us. It'll cease. Paul says to Timothy in verse number 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you. The great problem of the ministry is neglect. The great peril of the preacher is neglect. It is not the valley. It is not the trial. It is not the temptations, although they take their toll. There have been more preachers put out of the ministry because of neglect than there has been ever by being run off by a bunch of deacons. There have been more preachers quit because things went so good that they began to neglect themselves and they fell into sin and into temptation. More preachers have parted the ministry, and sad to say, many preachers in the ministry that have no idea what's going on in their life. I find I stand in the pulpit in the last few weeks. I've wrestled one of the greatest spiritual problems I've ever had in my life. Heaven has seemed as brass. Prayers have echoed off. I said, God, it's right. There's nothing wrong. It's all okay. The ministry's fine. The people love their preacher. The church is good. The church is in the ministry. It's reaching out. Souls being saved. And yet nothing could get through to heaven. And I began to say, God, what's wrong? And you know what I found out? I found out there's some personal neglect. Found out there was some neglect in my life. When things begin to go good, I thought I had the thing sewed up. When things begin to go right, there's no longer any problems. There's nobody talking about the preacher. There's nobody talking about the ministry. There's nobody talking about the church. There's nobody trying to destroy it. It's going. Folks are being saved. Folks are coming forward. Folks are getting their hearts right with God. Nothing on the surface could be seen that was wrong. You know what that caused? That caused the preacher to sit in his study, put his feet upon his desk and say, oh, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great? It caused the preacher to sit back and think only of those times when he'd been in the valley. And I begin to think of those and I begin to say, oh, isn't it wonderful that I'm not there now? And you know what I found out? I found out by being on the mountaintop, I began to neglect myself. And when I began to neglect myself, the power of God parted, the leadership of the Holy Spirit left, and I could have written Ichabod across this successful preacher. And I find so in a great number of cases across our world today. We Ichabod ourselves, fellas, because we don't take concern for ourselves. Paul tells Timothy here in verse number 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Fellas, I'm not an individual who promotes the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I do not believe in a separation of a clergy and laity. But I do believe that a preacher who's an honest, God-called man of God has something that everybody else doesn't have. I believe with all of my heart when God called you and He called me to preach that God imparted some gifts to us that He didn't give to anybody else. He gave you and I some things that no one else possesses as just an ordinary Christian. I hate to use that terminology. I don't believe there is an ordinary Christian. But just for sake of comparison, He gave you and I something very few other people have. If you've been in the ministry for a while, you realize God's given you a gift. You realize God's given you an opportunity and God's given you some wherewithal to perform in that opportune situation. You realize God's given you some little something. You might not be able to explain what it is. You might not know what it is. But God's given you something down inside that you didn't have before. And Paul tells Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. He says down in verse number 16, take heed to thyself and the doctrine. I find a lot of preachers taking heed to the doctrine today, but very few taking heed to themselves. I find a great number of preachers today that are consumed, and they're all consumed in finding out this doctrine and examining this concept and this precept and knowing what that verse is all about and understanding this passage in the light of the Laodicean church age and finding this out and that out and all the other deep doctrines. But very few men spend time in their study saying, oh God, this wretched, sinful thing that I am, God, keep your thumbs on it. God, keep it down. God, hold me down. Don't let me ruin this thing. The greatest problem in the ministry today is not a lack of doctrinal teaching. It's a lack of taking heed to ourselves. I find the greatest enemy I have in the ministry is this person right here. There's never been a deacon in this world posed a problem to me like this thing right here has. There's never been an enemy asked anything about me that hurts so much more than this thing right here can hurt. There's never been anything could put me out of the ministry any quicker than this person right here this morning. This person that I had to look at in the mirror this morning. This one that I had to clean and shave this morning. That person right there is the greatest enemy I have in the ministry. I think preachers oftentimes we come to a place where the ministry begins to smooth out and all the waves begin to calm down a little bit. And we begin to look and we begin to say, thank you God, and I believe we are thankful. But in so doing, we forget to take heed to this enemy right here. We kind of begin to feel like we're our own best friends, don't we? We kind of begin to feel like, boy, I'm glad you're around. Me and you together have done a great thing here. We begin to become like old Nebuchadnezzar as we stand and we look out over the congregation. We say, is not this great Babylon that I've built? I'm sure it's my eloquence, and I'm sure it's the fact that I've studied hard. And we begin to pump this thing up and pump it up and pump it up, and we take no heed to ourselves. And we begin to neglect the gift that God's given us, and we begin to assume that it wasn't the gift at all, but that it was this hunk of flesh. And when that happens, we get into great trouble. Great trouble. You know why we get into great trouble? Because we don't realize we're there until everything's closed up. Did you know I didn't notice a decline in my ministry? I didn't notice losing power in the pulpit. I didn't notice that there was any lack of liberty. I didn't notice anything till I got on my knees one morning and I said, where yet, God? You're not there. And He wasn't. I began to beg and He wasn't there. And I began to plead and He wasn't there. And I said, something's wrong. What's happened? And you know how you are. You get out your checklist. You've been going back over. You know, I've been praying. Yeah, I'm reading my Bible. Yeah. Hadn't got out my sermon books. I've been studying, you know, to preach my sermons. I've been putting them together. You go through all the checklists and everything checks out. Everything checks out. And then you get out the promises of God and you try to use them as leverage. God, you said, you know, where are you at? You said you'd be there. Here it is, my checklist, all square. I'm right. Where are you? It's your fault. We begin to blame it on God. We go through that thing and we begin to stand there and say, God, you've left me. It's not fair now. Just ain't fair. And then we get real pious about it and we figure, well, I'll just go to the pulpit anyway. Won't worry about it. That's how we become. We become so pious, we think, well, God's just testing me and He's going to let me go to the pulpit and then He's going to give it to me all at once. I went to the pulpit and you know what happened? He didn't give nothing. He didn't give nothing. And I began to say, what is this? Is this some great trial? Is this some great test that He's putting me through? I mean, I was a young man when I began the ministry and I still, there are a lot of things I don't understand. Maybe God's, maybe He's teaching me something. And yet nothing came. Nothing came. Sitting, you'd read your Bible and it was good. You'd say, amen, that's real good. But when the prayer time came, I couldn't get through. You know what I found? I found there's some neglect. Some neglect. I'd let this thing off the hook. I'd taken the leash off this thing's neck and turned it loose. I began to say, boy, you did all right. You've done okay. You've excelled. You've come a long way. When that happened, I found this thing reared up, and this was the most ugly, most vile, most wretched individual you'd ever believe. Preacher, the greatest danger to your ministry is you. We lay far too many things on the devil and to his account that I think ought to be laid right at the feet of you and I ourselves. I think the greatest enemy a Christian has is the flesh. It's not the devil. We pride ourselves in thinking the devil's bothering me. He doesn't have to mess with you. You hang yourself. He doesn't have to waste his time with you. He just lets you go. All he's got to do is walk by every once in a while and pat you on the back and you kill yourself. Have to mess with you and I. We get so puffed up. We get so arrogant. We think I'm a King James Bible believing, millennial, fundamental, old-fashioned, standard-bearing. We just go on and on and on. And we get so puffed up in pride when the first little problem comes, we think, boy, here comes old Lucifer. There's old Clubfoot. There's old... He's 10 million miles away. He doesn't even know who you are. I think sometimes if he were to walk in among us and walk into our churches, he'd think we were one of the seven sons of Sceva over there in Acts where he said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? We pride ourselves. We lift ourselves up in arrogance. We think, oh, all of heaven must be tuned into my sermon this morning. And I think sometimes we, through neglect, have come to such a place that nobody even concerns themselves spiritually for us. We're just out in no man's land on our own, beating our own drum and thinking everybody's watching. Preachers, you've got a gift and you better not neglect that gift because it was first of all a gift. It's not something of you. Amen. I've noticed men that have great gift of eloquence. I would to God I could have eloquence. I would to God I could speak. I can read Charles Haddon Spurgeon and sit in awe. I mean, I read the way he could weave his words and place his words together. And I just sit in awe and I say, God, why can't I do that? And he said, it's not your gift. I've seen men with a gift of eloquence, and you know what happens? We sit back and put our feet up on the desk and we think, I've got it all. I can preach. I can spin the words together. I can place the clauses and the phrases together. And we begin to neglect the gift that's within us. God gave you a gift when He called you to preach. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 28 says, you see your calling, brethren. Now that not many wise, noble, mighty, goes through the list. And for a long time that verse was kind of degrading to a preacher. He said, God's chosen the foolish things of the world. He's chosen the ignorant things, the things that are not. And I mean, you take your pick there and not come out with much. Try to figure out which one you are, and you can pick the best bunch, and you don't come out with a whole lot to brag about. The reason you are where you are and the reason you have what you have and the reason you pastor every single individual that you have, the reason there's one person sits in your congregation every Sunday morning is not you, it's the gift that God gave you. We neglect the gift. We neglect that gift. We take that gift and set it aside and we put in its place self. We begin to neglect what God's given us. The greatest peril of the preacher this morning is not the valley. It's not the burdens. It's not the heartaches. It's not the trials. It's neglect. It's neglect. What kind of a gift has God given to you and I, preachers? First of all, He's given us the ability to preach. The ability to preach. When God called me, I didn't know anything about preaching. I gave a book report one time in high school, like scared me to death, swore I'd never get up in front of anybody again. I said, that's it, I'm all through, no more, I can't handle that. Brother Eastep was right, I was a beanpole, and man, when you get a heart pounding inside a beanpole, it just, I mean, you could see my veins pounding on my hands, it just wasn't right for me. I knew I wasn't supposed to be a speaker, and that was for sure. And God called me to preach, and I said, that's not it. You know what God did? God said, I've got something. I've got a gift for you. And I said, what is it, God? He said, it's the ability to preach. It's the ability to preach. That's what it is, the ability to preach. I get so frustrated, and I try to be kind with it. But people say, oh, I've got this tape, and I enjoy that tape, and this tape. I wish people just shut up. A fellow come last week. He said, I want your sermon last week. I want that tape. He said, I've got to have it. I said, why? He said, well, I heard, I want that tape. I said, brother, I'll be honest with you, it wasn't worth listening to as far as I'm concerned. He said, well, you shouldn't talk that way about your preaching. I said, I don't have any preaching ability. I don't have a drop. He said, yeah, but you shouldn't down your ministry like that. I said, I don't have any ministry. He said, but people can get a blessing. I said, if they get a blessing, they need to get on their knees and thank God because it didn't come anywhere from this person right here. It's from without. It's from a long way away. Realized a long time ago I'm going to respect the gift that God gave me, and the gift that God gave me was a gift to preach the gospel, and it's not mine. It's not mine. I don't own it. It doesn't belong to me. If anything ever comes out of these two lips that give glory to God, it's not from me. It's a gift. He gave it to me. I'm not going to neglect it. I'm not going to mistreat it again. I found the trouble we get into. God gave us the gift to preach. Preachers today have begun to spin this and that. They've taken the gift that God gave them, the gift to speak, the gift to preach the gospel, and they've turned it into an avenue to enter into politics, and an avenue to enter into this realm and that realm, and an avenue to begin to talk about this subject and go out to the civic clubs, and an avenue to use my oratory ability to go out and talk to this one and that one. You better stick to preaching. That's what God gave you the gift for. We neglect the gift. We neglect the gift. You listen to me, there's no other admonition in that book to a preacher than to preach the Word. That's it. Preach the Word. He didn't say preach politics. He didn't say preach social justice. He didn't say preach social change. He said preach the Word.
Yes, amen.
We neglect the gift. We begin to feel like, well, I can speak. I mean, after all, I preach every Sunday. I mean, I have people sit and listen to me. I ought to go down here and talk about this thing and that thing. I ought to get involved in helping these people out with this group and that group and this thing. And before long, a preacher has come to the place where heaven seals up on him and God says, I can't give anything else. He's neglected that gift. He's neglected that gift. We holler, preach the Word, and yet preachers, we holler, amen, glory to God. Yeah, preach the Word, preach the Word, preach the Word. But did you know when he got more specific, the Apostle Paul said, I preach Christ crucified.
Amen.
When's the last time you preached Christ crucified?
Yes, sir.
Hmm? I believe this. I believe if you preach the atonement 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at every service in your church, I believe you preach it Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, your crowd will dry up. I believe that. I believe there's got to be some admixture of the standards and the doctrines and the righteousness taught in the Word of God. But I think so many times you and I have shied completely away from it because so-and-so preaches salvation Sunday. Did you ever say that? Oh, I just preach salvation Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night over there. When's the last time you preached it? When's the last time you preached it?
Yes, sir.
We're 180 preachers. We go exactly the opposite way the world's going and fall in the ditch on the other side of the road, I might add. And then we're hollering about them and say, look, they're just over there spinning their tires and all we're doing is over here in this ditch spinning ours. We're so busy slinging mud, all we can see is the other fellow over there spinning his tires and we think we're all right. Paul said we preach Christ crucified. He didn't say we preach about Christ. He didn't say we preach stories about Christ. He didn't say we preach ideas about Christ. We preach Christ. Did you ever preach Christ?
Amen.
The easiest sermon a preacher ever preached ought to be about Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You can get more excited about any other doctrine in the Word of God than the fact that Jesus is the Savior of all men. Something wrong with you.
Yes,
something wrong with you.
Amen.
You know what we've done? We've taken the gift that God gave us. God gave you and I, preachers, an ability. He gave us a gift to preach Christ. And we've neglected it. We've neglected it. You know what I found out? I found out if a fella's not right with God, if he's unsaved, you preach Christ, it'll cause him to want to get saved. I found if a fella's backslidden and you preach Christ, it'll cause him to want to get right. I found out if a fella's right and you preach Christ, it'll cause him to shout and run the aisles. I mean, we're so busy looking for something that'll apply to everybody. Why not preach Christ?
Amen.
Why not preach Christ? Brother, you preach King James Bible and I believe it and I love it and I'll stand for it and I'll die for it and that's the book. There is no other. But a man can believe that and go to hell.
That's right.
Man can believe that and go to hell. I believe the charismaniacs are about half crazy and the other half hadn't got good sense. I preach against them. I don't like them. Don't appreciate them. Got a big church across the street from mine. And I wouldn't walk across the street if they begged me to come. I wouldn't go over there. But you know what? A fella can leave the charismaniac movement and die and go to hell. Do that. I believe Rome's a great harlot. I don't appreciate the fella pussyfooting around all over the world trying to pull folks under his umbrella. I don't appreciate it at all. I don't appreciate it when he makes peace gestures to the Bible believers. I don't appreciate it when he says, you can come back, it'll be all right. I don't like it at all. And I think we ought to label that rascal for what he is. But you can have folks leaving that church left and right. They'll die and go to hell without Christ.
That's right.
tell you what, fellas, the thing that makes a difference is we preach Christ crucified. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. Preachers, if we'd make Jesus Christ our concern, we'd have to worry about all the other things.
Yes, sir.
We'd have to worry about all the other things. Hadn't Spurgeon stood in his pulpit one Sunday morning and preached and preached and preached and preached and preached about Jesus Christ to the best of his ability. And when he came down out of that pulpit, he stood at the back door, and as the men were leaving, one man had brought a great lawyer in the city to hear him. And that great lawyer put his hand out and he said, Mr. Spurgeon, he said, what a great preacher you are. He said that Spurgeon's eyes filled with tears instantly. Began to roll down his cheeks, and he turned and he almost ran to his study. Big man that he was, almost ran to his study, and he was not seen all day long. That evening Spurgeon stood and preached again, and this the same message on Christ. He preached and he preached and he preached and he preached, and that same lawyer passed him that night on the way out of the building, and he said, oh, Mr. Spurgeon, what a great Savior we have. And Mr. Spurgeon raised his hands and said, it's been glorifying to God. It's all that we need. Preach Christ. I would so that we could preach Christ as He is in truth. I would so that we could paint a picture. Some of you men have the ability to paint a picture ever so lovely about a seashore, ever so great about this thing and that thing. We talk about the lovely forest. We talk about the great seashore. We talk about up in the air on the spaceship. We can weave a tune and we can paint a picture so immense that people just sit there and are spellbound. Why don't we try to do that about our darling Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, I don't know how to do it. Then stay in your study till you do know how to do it. You say, I've never been able to do that. Then get on your knees and say, God, I'm not getting up till I can talk about my Savior like He ought to be talked about.
Amen.
You say, I've never been able to grasp that. Then don't you come out of your study this Sunday morning until you say, oh God, I'm not going. I'm not going till I can show them Jesus as He really is. The fellows came one day, the disciples. You know what they said? They said, sirs, we would see Jesus.
Yes, amen.
That's what they want.
Yes.
They don't want to see your eloquence, fellas. They don't want to see your education. They could care less where you went to school. They don't want to see the notes in your Bible. They don't want to see how many passages you've underlined. They don't care about that. They want to see Jesus.
Yes, amen.
We need to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified more than we do. He's given us the gift of preaching. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You know what you find if you don't preach the gospel? You're going to find you begin to neglect that gift. God gave you a gift, preachers, to preach Christ and Him crucified. He gave you a calling to preach Christ. He didn't call a one of you to preach on the King James Bible. Do you know that? It's not what He called you for. Have fellows come through all the time and say, well, you're defending the old book? I don't have to defend the old book.
Yes, amen.
Bless God, if God can't defend the old book, who am I? What am I going to help Him out, huh?
Yeah. That's good.
As if my consent to the King James Bible is going to help matters a whole lot. As if the fact that I love the old King James Bible, that's going to make God stand up in heaven and go, oh, that's wonderful. Listen to me, it's not mine to defend, it's not mine to argue, it's mine to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's what it is. The preaching of the preacher is in great danger in this country. It's in great danger. There are no preachers left. You know what we have? We have an abundance of administrators. We have an abundance of administrators. We have men that could be put in charge of the top Fortune 500 companies, and they wouldn't even shake them up at all. They could handle it. They could handle it. We have educators in our country today. We have men that can teach and know how to teach and know how to impart knowledge one to another. We have educators. We have great men that gather this thing and that thing. We have great planners. But my question is this, where are the preachers? Where are the preachers? We have great friendly men that can stand and shake hands and people feel so good at the back door and they smile and people just feel so wonderful to have a pastor like that. We have men that know exactly how to dress and the right kind of perfume to wear and all this, that, and the other thing. They know the right kind of breath mint to put in after church so people don't smell your stinking breath when you walk. We have everybody, we know how to do it all, don't we? But do we know how to preach? Do we know how to preach? If I had one request of God, if I was given a Solomon opportunity to ask what I would, I'd say, God, let me learn how to preach. I want to be a preacher more than anything else. You say, why? That's what He called me to do.
Yes, amen.
That's what He called me to do. If God called you to be a plumber, what are you doing messing with electrical wiring?
If God called you to be a plumber, what are you doing working with airplane propellers? You try and work and strive and pray and seek God to make you what He called you to be. That's a preacher. That's a preacher. We get so spread out. Our churches become so large. It's just possible to have a large church and not have anybody come. We get so spread out. We get so many things going. We get so many irons in the fire that we have to run in 5 minutes and get our Sunday night sermon ready. You don't have to say amen, because I know I got you.
Amen.
I'm there too, remember? We got a meeting with the softball team. We got to decide what color uniforms we're going to wear. And then we've got a meeting with the ladies' auxiliary because they're planning a picnic. We've got to see what kind of food they're going to bring, make sure not too much baked beans. Then we got a meeting with this crowd and that crowd. Then we got to counsel a couple fellows over here before we get. And then we run in 5 minutes. We drop on our knees and say, God, it's time for me to preach. You help me out. I'm going out. Here I go.
Yep.
Neglect not the gift that is in thee. You let the baseball team go with the torn, frazzled shirts and last year's shoes if you have to. You let the fellow worry about his counseling another week. You don't mess with him until God's given you the message from heaven and He's imparted it into your heart. Old John Jasper, they used to say, John Jasper, how do you preach? Old John Jasper, you know something? John Jasper used to preach on Sunday morning and the white churches have to let out early. You check it out, Richmond, Virginia, around right after the Civil War. The white preacher, that's a shame and disgrace. You know that? The white folks have to let out their churches on Sunday morning because everybody wanted to go hear John Jasper preach. And they'd leave church. They didn't go out for chicken dinner. They didn't go out for roast beef. They didn't go out to Arby's and Wendy's and McDonald's. They went. You know where they went? They went to John Jasper's church and they lined the outside. They stuck their heads in the window to hear old John Jasper preach. And they said, John Jasper, how do you do that? And John Jasper said, well, he said, I sits down and I reads my Bible. He said, I kind of reads it in. He said, then I gets down on my knees. And I kind of tamps it down just a little bit. He said, and I get out and I walks down by the James River and I walks it down real deep. And then I gets up in the pulpit and I preaches it out. God, make us preachers. Make us preachers. Listen to me. You don't need Bozo the Clown. You don't need this gimmick and that gimmick and this come and this won't you pack a pew. You just get to preaching and folks will come from miles around to see you. You know what Dwight Moody's secret was? He was a preacher. That's what he was. Phil asked Dwight Moody one time, said, how do you do that? He said, well, he said, I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. The old fellow went back and stood in his pulpit on Sunday morning and looked up into heaven with tears streaming down his cheeks and he said, God, do it again! Do it again! That's what we need. That's what we need. We need some men that will make preaching their life's work and make preaching the gospel their life's calling and work on it and neglect not the gift that's in thee. God's given you a gift, fellas. Not only that, but God's given you the gift of some power. Some power. We have a power source that the world could never imagine. And yet, you know what we've got? We've got a generation of solar-powered Christians. They work while the sun's up. We've got solar-powered preachers, amen? When the sun gets up high enough and it peeks through the window and wakes them up, they're out of bed, and they work till the sun goes down and then it's time to stop. Solar power. We've got a bunch of preachers that are dollar-powered. Amen? Got a bunch of them, dollar powered. I got news for you fellas. If you'd preach any harder at a church that paid you $100 a week more in salary, you need to go back and get on your knees and not get up till the roll is called up yonder, or you settle that issue right now. My Bible said not greedy of filthy lucre. You say, yeah, but there's so many problems. Bless God, you preach among the problems. You preach where God's put you. You stay there. You don't worry about the money. Preachers that are dollar powered. It's always amusing to me. All these fellas, God called me away. Did you ever notice God doesn't call too many to little churches? It's unusual. I mean, they've got one over here. It's paying them $50 a week. It's always ironic to me. God called them the one paying
$150. That's right.
It's always funny. You know, the fella, when he calls, he says, you got any churches that are looking for preachers? And when they begin to go down the list, he said, well, how many are they running? What's their financial ability? Can they afford a full-time pastor? If you have to know that stuff before you'd go, you better get back on your knees. I'll tell you something to you fellas, heaven's going to close up like brass one of these days. You're going to fall on your knees and you're going to look for that power, and it's not going to be there. You're going to stand in the pulpit and try to preach, and it's not going to come. Why? You neglected the gift. What was the gift? It's the power. It's the power. Oh my soul, that power, when that power is flowing, fellas, you know what I'm talking about. When you stand to preach and that power starts flowing and you can't hardly keep up with what you're saying yourself, your mouth's going so fast you have to kind of slow down. And when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a fella and begins to preach through him and begin to preach with him and begins to go along the same road together, and they too become in agreement and begin to walk the same road together, when flesh comes together with the Holy Spirit and begins to walk in unity, and God can use this vessel, oh my soul, then you better look out.
Amen.
You better look out then. God's given you and I some power. I wouldn't stay in a ministry 30 seconds if there wasn't a Holy Spirit to help me out.
Amen.
No, sir. No, sir. We've got folks today trying to imitate the Holy Spirit. I mean, they've got it down to it. They've mastered it. They know just when to cry. I mean, I sometimes wish I could do that. I've seen preachers stand there laughing one minute and then they're crying the next minute. Everybody just believes that poor preacher's heart's broken. He's a master at imitating the work of the Holy Spirit. He's a master at it. Listen to me, if I don't know how to cry, I'm not going to cry till the Holy Spirit makes me cry. If I don't know how to laugh, I'm not going to laugh till the Holy Spirit makes me laugh. I don't know where in the world I started walking from. I walk from side to side. People say you hypnotize people when you walk from side to side. A fellow told me the other week, said, when you're preaching a good sermon, preacher, he said, you button and unbutton your coat. Said, I can always tell when it's going to be a good one. I don't know what you do. I don't know half the time what I'm doing. All I know is, God, here I am. Use me. If you can't, let me sit down. Where's the Holy Spirit? Where's the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you preached and you knew? I'm not talking about what the results were. I'm not talking about how many walked the aisles. I'm not talking about how many shouts. I'm not talking about how many amens you got. When's the last time you preached a sermon and as you left the pulpit to go back to your study, you were compelled to fall on your knees and say, thank you, Holy Spirit. You did your job today. And I knew you was there. You was helping me all the way. When's the last time it happened in your ministry? Walk down out of the pulpit and we look over our notes to make sure we didn't miss any points. We think back over our illustrations, make sure we had them in the right place. We look out here and we say, well, five came, must have been a good sermon. Neglect not the gift which is in thee. It's not what comes from without, it's what's within, fellas. When you're done preaching a sermon, I don't care if the whole church flocks down the aisle, and I mean tears and snot and the whole deal. I don't care if they're all down there. If the Holy Spirit hasn't been present in your heart and hasn't been doing a work in your heart, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Terribly wrong. We place ourselves, we talk about folks, we preach, don't we? Don't put a preacher on a pedestal. How many of you ever preach that? Folks, don't put your preacher on a pedestal. He's just a man. You preach that? Some of you might not preach that. I tell my folks, don't trust this preacher any further than you kick the church building. That's what I tell them. I tell them this preacher's a hunk of flesh. But you know what we do a lot of times? We turn right around and put ourselves up on a pedestal. Sure we do. Sure we do. We go back to the study and we sit down and we think, boy, I'm the pastor of this church. Whew, boy, doesn't that sound good? We go out. I hear preachers' voices. I go into restaurants with them and they'll come through and they'll get their little gospel tract out, you know. And they don't pass out gospel tracts because they're concerned for lost souls. They pass out gospel tracts because they want everybody to know who they are. Yeah. They get out and say, I'm the pastor. And they grin, you know, I'm the pastor. Like, that's going to make you want to come, right?
Amen.
Like, don't you want to come now? See me? See this track? There's my address. Don't you want to come now?
Amen.
Neglect not the gift which is in thee. You listen to me. You're nothing without Christ. And you're nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. Neglect not the gift that He's given you.
Amen.
We need to learn to pray for the power to preach. We need to learn to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. We're so afraid. Listen to me. I've asked God. I said, God, I don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But God, if there's something more I hadn't got, I want it. You're looking at a candidate for all God can do for me. If He wanted me to speak in tongues, I would, bless God. I want all He's got. Somebody don't get scared now. God don't want me to speak in tongues. You don't have to worry. Some of you loosened your tie when I said that. You thought I was going to come unglued here. I'm just saying this. I want whatever God's got. I don't care what He calls it and what name He puts to it. If there's more that I can be for Him and more that I can have of Him, I want it. Paul said, that I may know Him. Oh, that I may know Him. I don't care about a big crowd. I don't care about a successful Sunday school. I don't care about all those other things. I don't care about evangelistic campaigns. Oh, that I may know Him as a preacher. God help us when the preachers will stand before God someday and have to say, I never knew Him. I built a church. I put people on the front row. I got people saved. I had a Sunday school, but I had never knew Him really. Oh, I got saved. I had that saving knowledge. But I didn't have that deep down knowledge. Paul wasn't talking about saving knowledge over here, folks. He was talking about the power of the resurrection. I'll tell you what, that's the ultimate. You know what Paul was saying? Paul was saying, I want to know so much about my Savior. I want to know so much about Him that it'll just overflow me and infill me. I want to know so much about Him that His very existence becomes my very existence. So when it comes time for me to die, the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead will keep this mortal body from going back down into it. That's what he was saying. Paul was looking for the resurrection. You go back over and read. He said, not as though I had attained, else were made perfect. That's what Paul wanted to know about Christ. He wanted to know His perfection. He wanted to know His perfection. Did you ever have communion with Jesus Christ? When's the last time you fellowshiped with Him? We're real quick to run in fellowship with each other, aren't we? We're real quick to run and cry on each other's shoulders, aren't we? We're real quick to come and ride our hobby horse, aren't we? When's the last time you fellowshiped with Jesus Christ? When's the last time you took a day, put the books up on the shelf, put the tapes back in the tape case, shut off the tape recorder, shut off the radio, shut off the Christian music, shut your Bible up, and sit back and said, God, let's just talk today. Oh God, just let me talk to you today. Let's just carry on some fellowship. I miss you, Lord. Hadn't talked to you much. Every time I come, I've got a problem. Every time I come, I just want to get you to solve my problems or answer this request or that request. I just want you to know today, I'm just going to sit here, Lord. And Lord, if you want to talk to me, I'm just going to be here all day. And God, if you don't want to talk to me, I'll understand. But I'm just going to be here all day. You say, what'll that do? That'll change your ministry. That's what it'll do. You say, how? Because you're not neglecting the gift that's in thee. Power of the Holy Spirit. I believe 1 Kings chapter 18, we have a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what the power of the Holy Spirit will do for you? It'll cause you to walk by faith. I'll tell you what, Elijah was either the greatest man of faith I ever seen, or else he was a fool. That's what he was. Elijah, you not find any place in that book where God said, Elijah, you go get them all, and we're going to have a showdown. Elijah said, hey fellas, we're having a showdown. Right out on a limb, man. Here he goes. God didn't say, gather everybody together now and tell them this and tell them that. He just said, hey fellas, we're going to find out right now. I'm tired of this mess. We'll have a showdown. And gathered them all up there. You don't find him going to prayer and praying and interceding. You don't find him fasting. God, what shall we do? He just stood up one Sunday morning and said, I'm tired of that crowd over there. We're going to get together right now. You say, what was that? That was either foolishness or faith. I hadn't made up my mind. Must have been faith because God blessed it. Although sometimes He blesses the foolishness of a preacher too. You know what Elijah did? Elijah went up there and Elijah stood there. You know what? Elijah had no guarantee of the power of God except that God was blessing him and God had used him and he was God's man. Amen. It's the only claim he had to it. Sometimes we get up and we think, this isn't confessed and that isn't confessed and this isn't confessed. Listen, I do the best I can. I stay on my knees and say, God, if there's anything else, show it to me. And when I get up, I know there's still some other things I missed. Yes, sir. I got news for you. You've never come to the place where you're 100% clean. Mm-mm. You might have come to the place where you fooled yourself, but you never came to the place. And if you confessed all your sins, you're still a wretch.
That's right.
There comes a time and there comes a place when you call out upon the Lord God of heaven and you say, God, I need that power that you've got for me. And when you try to make a claim to it, the only claim you have is the fact that, God, you called me and you called me to do a job. And if I don't have your power, the job won't get done. Power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power to stand alone. The power to go through those valleys. The power to go through those temptations. The power... Listen to me. If you neglect the gift that God's given you when the times are good, when the valley comes, you'll not be able to stand. Why, preacher? Because you've lost your power. You left it back up there on the mountain. While you were basking in the glory of God's Word, while you were basking in the success that God had given you, you lost the power and you lost the ability to preach, and now you're down here in the valley and you don't know what to do. You get that way. You get that way. Heaven will close up and become as brass. The peril of the preacher, what is it? What is the peril of the preacher? The peril of the preacher is that through neglect, he'll find himself in a position of compromise. He'll find himself in a position of compromise. Did you notice everybody you label a compromiser? I won't say everybody. I'll say 99% of those fellows you label as a compromiser at one time took a stand for what they fell into or took a stand against it. We're real crazy people. We don't notice that. We think I'm impregnable. You know, because I stand. My standards make me unscathable. I have some strict standards. I have some strong... I mean, I don't preach. I preach in purity and I preach in holiness and I preach in virginity. And I tell you what happened. You have a young lady in your congregation get pregnant out of wedlock. That's what will happen to you. What's the peril of the preacher? You say, what happened? What happened, preacher? You're so busy taking a stand, you forgot to take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself. I'm going to tell you what your young people need right alongside. Now, they need the standards. Don't get me wrong. They need somebody to preach virginity. I believe it's not a dirty word, bless God. I believe you ought to preach it. I believe you ought to teach it. I believe you ought to name it from the pulpit. I believe you ought to go through that thing and teach and preach and preach and preach and preach about it. But they better know there's an example in that pulpit. They better know there's somebody in that pulpit that's got the power of God on their life that cares about them and loves them and is willing any time to pray with them and willing to help them and willing to guide them through life. They better know that. They better know that. They don't. You say, how's that happen? You've got to take heed to yourself if you're going to be that kind of fellow. You've got to take heed to yourself if you're going to be the kind of preacher that God can use after the sermon's over. You've got to take heed to yourself if you can be the kind of man God can use on Monday morning, on Tuesday morning, on Wednesday morning, and not just on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Most preachers are part-time fellas. They get all pumped up and full of the Holy Spirit on Saturday night and go preach, and Monday morning you ought to see them. Amen, 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 amen. Listen, if there's a God in heaven that called you to preach, you ought to be as much on Monday morning as you was on Saturday night.
Yes, amen.
Would they do like they did in the old days? And again, we've lost the power to preach. In the old days, the guy'd get done preaching and the church wouldn't leave. They'd say, preach again, won't hear you again. I mean, they used to preach 2.5 and 3 hours. And church would sit there and enjoy it and ask them to do it again. We preach past 12:30 on Sunday morning and the deacons have a meeting. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Why? We ain't giving them anything. You say, well, you know, it's the people. It's not the people, it's the pulpit. Those same people, listen to me, those same people go home, sit down, watch a football game for 2.5 hours and won't complain a bit. It doesn't bother them. They'll sit there and they'll come back to church that night and talk about it. Something's wrong in the preachers. We've neglected some gifts that God gave us. The gift of preaching, the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit. The peril of the preacher is compromise. The great peril of the preacher is familiarity with holy things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. But you know what we do? We come to the place where we've handled this book so much, it doesn't mean anything to us. We come to the place where we place ourselves on an equal. We come to the place where we find a text and then pour our wisdom into it. We come to the place where we're just as equal with this book as anything else. We come to the place where we've handled holy things so long and so often they mean nothing to us. We come to the place where we've counseled people that we sit back and find ourselves yawning while we're counseling them instead of weeping. We come to the place where we find ourselves sitting back and writing our little notes out for our sermon and packing them away in the drawer and just leaving them there till Saturday night when it's time to get full of the Holy Spirit, and then we dig them out again and study through them again. We are not the men God wants. I believe with all of my heart there's a great shortcoming among preachers today. We've become professional men rather than God's men. There's the great peril of the preacher. We become as old Uzzah. We become so familiar that when the glory of God begins to quake a little bit, we think that we've got to put forth our hands to steady it. We think of our hands as though they were capable of steadying God's glory or giving God's glory. What causes that, preacher? Neglecting what's within us. Neglecting what's within you. Preacher, all that you are, all that you ever will be, is Him.
Yes, amen.
Is Him.
Amen.
When we stand before God, you know what the rewards are going to be passed out for? Not going to be passed out on how eloquent you were. Not going to be passed out on how big a church you had. Not going to be passed out on how big a school you had or how good an administrator you were or this, that, and the other thing. Going to be judged on how you took care of yourself. How you took care of yourself. How you took care of yourself. Man of God's to rule well his own home or else he can't rule the church. Did you know you can go one step back from that? He's got to rule well himself or he can't rule his home. If he can't rule his home, he can't rule the church.
Amen. Yes.
Folks, it all starts right here.
Yes.
In a dark study, on my knees, with the worst enemy I've got, pleading for God to give me the ability to hold him down just a little longer. To keep him down just long enough to preach one more sermon. To keep him under just enough to get there once again and preach the gospel once again. Lord, give me the ability to control that rascal one more day. Let me have the victory again.
Amen.
Heaven comes brass. I want you to realize what happens. We've been on the mountaintop. Things are going good. Everything's working out just fine. Looks like smooth sailing ahead. But fellas, the wind's died down. And what happens a lot of times for preachers is when the wind dies down, they pull down the sails. And they sit there out in the deep water with no sails. Bless God, I found out something, fellas. When you come to the dry spots, you got to work a little harder. When you come to the spots where the wind's not blowing, you got to make sure you're on your guard. You got to keep those sails unfurled. They may be hanging limp, but you got to make sure you keep them from getting torn and tattered. Make sure they don't get dry rot. Make sure you keep those sails nice and dry. Make sure you keep them ready, because fellas, you can control the movement of the Holy Spirit, but bless God, you keep those sails unfurled, and when He takes a notion to move, that wind of the Holy Spirit will catch those sails, and it'll move you right along with it. But we take down our sails, don't we? We say, well, I'm on the mountaintop. It's all okay. It's all fine. I just relax a little. And therein, fellas, lies the peril of the preacher. It's in relaxing and taking his guard down. Thank you, Brother Eastep.